conference, and I'll be getting them to you. I'd like for us to turn back once again to the Gospel of John for the reading of a passage of Scripture that we have already considered in our last message. 1 John, chapter 1, and verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin, or keeps on cleansing us from all sin. We have here in the New Testament a statement, and we might take that as a promise. And then we can go back to the Old Testament and find an illustration of that. So we turn back to the 19th chapter of Numbers, where we left off in our last message, as we are considering the topic, God's provision for cleansing. God has made provision for the cleansing of sinners, that they may be brought into fellowship with Himself. And since man continues to sin, He has made provision for that as well. Many Christians understand that Christ died for their past sins, but some have questions as to how God makes provision when they continue to sin. How does He continue to forgive sins? Well, God has made the provision for the cleansing of all our sins. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John says, My little children, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven, or your sins have been forgiven. So that's a promise that God has forgiven sins. Again, quoting a stanza from that old hymn in the Black Book, all our sins were laid upon Him. Jesus bore them on the tree. God, who knew them, laid them on Him, and believing, thou art free. Yes, God, knowing all those sins, laid them on the Savior. Can you imagine that? God, knowing all the vileness of corrupt sinners for all ages, even in this age, God knew our sins. And yet, He laid those hideous sins, as it were, upon His Son. He bore them on Calvary for us. That's a marvel. That's a wonder. No wonder in that old hymn, I stand amazed in the presence. So, we find pictured in the Old Testament, God's provision for the person who sins. Now, as we pointed out, in the book of Leviticus, God in very detailed form described the kinds of offerings and the sacrifices that were to be made. The burnt offerings, the sin offerings, the trespass offerings, and so on. All these offerings that were to be made. And most of these offerings had to do with the cleansing of the sinner in the sight of God, that he might be brought into fellowship with Himself. But, as people are today, we could understand about the sacrifice for the sins we've already committed. But what about the sins that we're going to commit in the future? Well, once again, God has made provision for that, and it is pictured here in this in the offering of this red heifer, the ashes of the red heifer. Now, as we look at this, we read that portion last week and we won't read it now, but as we look at this, we see that this is a very unique and particular sacrifice. Certain of the other sacrifices had some things in common. But there's not much in common with this sacrifice except that it was a sin offering. But it's a different type of sin offering. Instead of the meat that is being burnt on the altar and the blood taken in and sprinkled, as it were, in the holy place, this sacrifice is burned whole. That is, the whole of the sacrifice, the whole of the red heifer, is burned. And so he's very careful, in as he is in other sacrifices, to describe exactly what this sacrifice is to be and how. It is to be a red heifer. Evidently, this was a unique one. Evidently, there were not too many red heifers in amongst the cattle. This one, we're told, is to be without blemish. That is, it couldn't have a spot or a flaw. It couldn't be red and white. It could have no white hair, no black hair. That it was to be red. And there were to be no physical defects as well. We may talk a little bit about that later. But it had to be red. But here, once again, I notice the marvelous grace of our Lord in providing a sacrifice that would be suited to the need. Would God be so unkind and unreasonable as to demand in Israel that they make certain sacrifices, and yet, since He is God of even over all things of creation, would He not provide a sacrifice? Would He ask for them to offer a lamb without blemish and yet not provide one? Would He ask them to offer a red heifer and yet not provide a red heifer? Keep this in mind, that God controls the herd. God controls the herds and the flocks. He's in charge of the whole thing. It's a very interesting thing to note back in Genesis chapter 30. This will bring an incident to mind that I'm sure you all remember. In Genesis chapter 30 is the account of Jacob up in the land of dear old Uncle Laban. Somebody said these two deserved each other. Old Jacob is a real cheat, but he's not going to get around his old Uncle Laban. Now, Laban was a Gentile, and Jacob was a Jew, I guess you'd say. Well, anyway, you remember after all the process of time that Jacob had to go through all these various deals in order to get his wife. He got gypped on the first deal. He worked 7 years and still didn't get the one he wanted, so he worked another 7 years to get the wife that he really wanted. And here, after old Laban realizes that the Lord's been with this guy, you know, he likes him because he's profiting by him. And so he likes for old Jacob to be around there. He could see his herds prospering. Jacob was taking care of the whole bit. And so Jacob, however, says, well, it's time for me to go back to my country. Back to my own place and to my own country. Yeah, that's in Genesis chapter 30 and verse 25. So he goes to tell old Laban, says, give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, and let me go, for you know that my service which I have done for you. And old Laban said, please stay. Boy, Laban didn't want to lose a good thing because he was really prospering by old Jacob being there. And so Laban says, please stay if I have found favor in your eyes, for I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for your sake. So who wouldn't want this man to stick around? And so he said, you just name your wages and I'll give it. Well, he was evidently a valuable man there. And Jacob says, you know how I've served you and how your livestock has been with me. Said, for what you had before I came was little, and it has increased to a great amount. The Lord's really blessed you. So he said, what shall I give you? And Jacob said, and this is strange, coming from old Jacob, he said, you shall not give me anything. Boy, well, we can see some progress in Jacob. You know, he's learning a few things. So he says, you're not going to give me anything. But he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He said, you let me pass through your flock today. Or he says in verse 31, says, if you will do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep your flocks. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from there all the speckled and spotted sheep, and all the brown ones among the lambs, and the spotted and the speckled and the goats, and these shall be my wages. Well, that sounds like a good deal. And he goes on to say, if in the future, he says, if you will find anything that is spotted among or brown among the lambs, so on, he said, you just consider it stolen. Well, you remember the story without going into details on that. What I'm trying to emphasize here is how God controls the flock. You remember that old Laban took out all the spotted and the striped. He removed all the male. He removed that day the male goats that were speckled and spotted, all the female goats that were speckled and spotted. Now, you see what old Jacob's already said he would do? He just would take all the speckled and the spotted. Old Laban is one step ahead. He takes all the males, the speckled and spotted, and removes them. And so, what's the prospect for Jacob? Well, old Jacob connives a little bit. He takes the bark, you know, strips down on them on some reeds and so on, and he puts them before the sheep. Well, anyway, in the breeding time, here, I don't know what this has to do except God's in control, but here we see that there are all kinds of striped ones born among the flocks for old Jacob. Now, God was with him. We read that later on. We're not going to go further in details, but I use that illustration to show that God controls the flocks. He controls the colors. He not only gives the kind, but He gives all the details. Not just does He give sheep, but He gives just the ones He wants. Now, when God demands the sacrifices, would He not provide? And so here in this case, God controls the herd. Would God demand a spotless sacrifice and yet not make one available? It's all of grace, beloved. We cannot offer unto the Lord anything. So we go on and notice a few of the details about this red heifer. He said, you're to bring a red heifer without blemish. Notice another thing, that this red heifer was to be taken. In verse 2 of number 19, she's to be taken, says, from among the people. Speak to the children of Israel that they bring you a red heifer. It's not just from one individual like he's offering as oftentimes they were, but you go out among Israel, and so it was found among the flocks, the herd of Israel, rather. And so it represented the people in this way. So you notice he says again, you will bring a red heifer. It's to be a heifer. Now, someone asked last week, of all the other sacrifices, most of them, it specified that they were to be a male. They were to be male. And some few that could be male or female. But this one is specified that it's to be a female offering. Female sacrifice. So why is that? Why would he change from the male to the female? Well, someone has suggested that since the female is the bearer of life, that she should be the offering that is made here. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, we read that Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living, or she was the bearer of life. Now, the type of this offering, you will notice, is to be a benefit to those who had come in contact with death. Those who had been in the tent of a person who died or touched the bone of a dead person was to apply that was to be washed or sprinkled with water in which the ashes of the red heifer was mixed. So it is suggested then that this, it should come from the be a female, because that she is the bearer of life. And thus, when the person comes in contact with death, the application here comes from one who was a symbol of life, a bearer of life. Now, some have suggested that it was a red heifer because the blood is red. I'm not so sure that we can stretch all of these things too far. I'm not sure that it represents a shedding of blood or not. We'll have to remember that one thing, that red also is the name for Adam. Adam means red, or redder. And it is suggested that the red heifer, in this sense, sets forth our Lord's identification with our humanity. The Lord's identification with our humanity. And I think that's perhaps right, because in John 1:14 we read that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and so on. God came to earth in human form. As in other sacrifices, this one had to be without blemish. That is, no defect, no flaw. Once again, showing the perfections of our blessed Savior. He was not only true God, He was true man. He was perfect God and perfect humanity. And you'll notice another thing. It says, on which there was never a yoke. No yoke could have been upon this. This was evidently the young heifer upon which no yoke had ever come. Now, you know what a yoke is for. Now, a yoke is not only just to put the animal in the harness so that he can pull, but there's another purpose for that yoke. And that yoke is to guide and to keep that animal in going the line, the direction that you want him to go. In other words, it's forced obedience. It forces the animal to go in a certain direction and to do a certain thing. But that could not signify the Lord Jesus, identify the Lord Jesus with mankind in any way. Our Lord came willingly. He offered Himself willingly. He said, no man can take my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He emptied Himself, we're told, and took upon Himself the form of a servant. Our Lord's coming was totally voluntary in every way. He was not compelled to come. He was not forced to come. He laid aside the glory that was His before the world was and stepped down here in our humanity in order that He might be our Savior. And I think perhaps that's one of the significant things about the requirements of this red heifer. No yoke could have come upon this sacrifice to be made. Another thing you'll notice, that this heifer was to be offered up outside the camp. It was not slaughtered there by the altar. This heifer was slain outside the camp. And we're told, too, that the Lord Jesus Christ was slain outside the camp. They took Him outside of Jerusalem. They took Him out to that hill, Golgotha. And there, He was offered up, as it were, a sacrifice
for our sins. And then you notice that Eliezer would sprinkle some of the blood, it said 7 times, directly in front of the tabernacle. And the heifer was then burned up, totally consumed, and all was left was the ashes. We're not going to take time to go into all the other details concerning the cedar wood and the hyssop. I think it's Dan Smith who says the cedar represents the highest and the loftiest, while the hyssop represents the lowliest of the plants. And our Lord Himself represents both the highest, God, and yet a servant. He became a servant. And no doubt the scarlet may represent there His blood. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. The ashes then from this red heifer was to be taken out outside the camp and stored in a clean place. And it was to be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for the purification, for it is for purifying from sin, future sin. You take it out there and it's to be applied when needed. And God knew that it would be needed. God knew that it would be needed. That is the nature of man. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel. Prone to leave the God I love. Oh my, the patience, the mercy, the grace, and the long-suffering of our God, knowing us as He does, and yet loving us, and making provision. And beloved, in the spiritual sense, the ashes are stored still out there, outside the camp, as it were. Not in the literal sense, but for us, because we do sin. Yes, God has made provision for that. But thanks be unto God that the offering, the red heifer, does not have to be offered anymore. Here once again, the Lord Jesus Christ, as He offered Himself up once, once for all, that put an end not only to the blood of bulls and goats, unto the rams and the lambs, but to the red heifer as well. I mean, there's no need for any of the sacrifices anymore. Why? He has paid it all. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And so what a blessed provision has been made for us, for our sin. And we do sin. Not that we plan on it. We don't have to plan on it. But there by nature, we find ourselves sinning. So what do we do when we sin today? Do we give up? Do we say, what's the use? God must be terribly disappointed in me. Oh, is that so? God disappointed in us, as though we took God by surprise? We must be very proud to think that I didn't know I would do such a thing. Surely God is surprised at this and disappointed. Oh no. God knew it all the time. So what do we do? Boy says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to go back and get saved all over again. That was accomplished when we trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior. Remember the picture that Christ Himself gave to His disciples that night after the supper, when He went about to wash their feet. He took off His robe, girded Himself with a towel, and went about washing the disciples' feet. Peter says, Lord, You'll never wash My feet. And the Lord says, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of Me. He said, then give Me a whole bath. And the Lord says, Peter, you don't need a whole bath. You've already been cleansed.
You've already been bathed. You've already been forgiven. But Peter, we do need that application daily to our lives. We do need that continuing forgiveness that is there to take care of our daily sin. So Peter was satisfied with that, and so that's where we are. We don't need to be saved all over again when we sin. But we do need that cleansing. Just as the disciples, as they journeyed up and down the lands of Judea, would find their feet gathering the dust as they went along life's journey, so we today, as we journey through life, our feet too gathers the dust. We come in contact with the dead. The evidence of sin and death are all around us, and we cannot avoid it. We don't have to have the ashes of the red heifer, but we still depend on the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We still depend upon that cleansing. And we read about that earlier this morning in Hebrews. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. So John would say, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. God never encourages us to sin. Someone has said, God does not condone in the saint what He has condemned in the sinner. He doesn't delight in our sins. But, John says, if we sin, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. May the Lord enable us to appreciate in a greater measure the provision that He's made for not only taking care of our past sins, but for taking care of our present sins. Now some would say, will that encourage people to sin? How could it? How could people be encouraged to sin? No, on the other hand, as I've often said, this doesn't make me want to sin. It makes me want to worship. It makes me want to bow before Him and appreciate Him all the more for all that He is and all that He has done. Our Father, we thank You this morning for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins, who paid the penalty for our sins, the debt that we owed at the cross of Calvary, that He was that sacrifice acceptable unto God, that He met all the righteous demands of the holy and righteous God. And we're thankful, too, that He answers, as it were, to the ashes of the red heifer, that we yet, when we become contaminated with the sins and the stains of this life, that in Him we find that continued cleansing. And Lord, we're thankful that we find in Him the refuge. He is our safety. He is our assurance. We thank You for all the scriptures that teach us the lesson of forgiveness of sins, and how gracious You are for making provision for all of our needs. So now we just thank You once again for our Savior, and for the picture that we gather from this illustration in the Old Testament. And may we truly apply it into our lives. And may we become a worshiping people. We ask in Jesus' name.